Tonight on Life on the Rock, we'll reflect on this past year, we'll watch several highlight interviews, and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight is our special show, The Year in Review. Now, we just choose a couple shows each. We only have a half hour. But I want to say I'm so appreciative to all our guests. Mm-hmm. I value, treasure everything they had to say. Just reviewing different shows, I'm just amazed at God's work. I think that's at the heart of this network, is the Holy Spirit working in people. We come and have them talk about their faith and their work, what makes this whole thing go, right? So it just made me filled with gratitude for the guests we've had. Now, I chose Bob Lefnesky and the Vagabond Missions. He's doing this important work of inner city youth ministry. But I really like the point he makes about he's trying to imitate how God does ministry, mm-hmm. right? That he sends his son to live with us, to love us, to walk with us, to be with us. So they try to reproduce that kind of incarnational ministry in their work with inner city youth. And I also chose Renzo and Monica Ortega to Become Family, their organization, because I just think marriage is so important, you know. Yes. And I always on this show want to show the greatness, the beauty of marriage. So the clips we're going to show you, they're talking about the changes that they went through in being married and having five kids, and that it's, yes, it's hard, but it's worth it.
And I chose Father Glenn Sedano, CFR priest with the Franciscan Mission, Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. And I really enjoyed my just sit-down conversation with him, but I learned a lot about his farmation, really kind of getting back to the roots of just manual labor, prayer, of just forming men, young men or discerning men, to grow closer to God.
And the really, lay faithful.
And the lay faithful, yeah, right. To really go out and serve the church and God. And then secondly, I chose Courtney Mares, who's written a book on an upcoming saint, Blessed Carlo Acutis. And I think he's so important for today in so many aspects of the faith. But one of the things I like about Carlo Acutis is that he's very modern. He's a contemporary in my own life, and he's somebody we can all learn from.
Right. So we hope you enjoy these highlights in our Year in Review show. Right. You describe as a ministry, to do ministry the way God does ministry. Mm. What does that mean?
Well, a lot of times when, you know, I'm leading a training or something like that, I always say, you know, if we could, you know, there's all kinds of books, obviously, especially now about youth ministry and different types of discipleship. But if you could, it'd be really convenient if we could just see, well, if God himself came to earth and actually did ministry, how would he do it? And you're like, oh, he actually did do that. You know, that actually is what happened. And so you look at how Jesus did it, and it's like, you know, for a bulk of his time here on earth, he spent time with people, hanging out, working, playing, building relationship, going to them, never hanging up, you know, a flyer for a talk. And then in the context of those relationship, you know, eventually, obviously, the truth was shared, miracles happened, all this kind of stuff. But the hard work and the bulk of that started in the messiness of the incarnation. And so that's what we try and do. We try and, you know, go out to where these kids are and encounter them in authentic friendship, with the hopes that, you know, eventually they're open enough to hear about the Lord and the truth of the church. I remember one time I was away. My wife was very pregnant, and she was leading a Bible study, and she called me crying because she said, oh, you know, the police just showed up with this van. They're throwing all these kids in the van, you know. And I remember there's a knife fight and all these things, and really, our hearts were kind of broken, like, God, this is not what we wanted to do. You know, we want to serve you, but not like this. You know, I just wanted...
So you go from, like, Steubenville Conference...
Yeah, right. So that, it just wasn't exactly what I had in mind. It kind of felt like that, you duped me, Lord, Scripture, you know? But then, like, this transformation happened really within our hearts, which was, over that year, we started falling in love with those kids, you know, themselves, you know, like kind of stepping back from just, yes, this is very messy. Yes, that we don't know what to do in all these situations. But we fell in love with the actual young people themselves. And it was at that moment that, you know, we just said, this is what we want to do forever, just because in a way, there's a vacuum there in the church, you know, for this type of kid. They're hard to reach. And a lot of people aren't, you know, hopping on board wanting to go down there and you know, have their lives ruined by it. So we said, you know, we'd love to start something that we can invite other people into, something that was so transformational for us.
And that's at the heart of what the church is. The church is mission, right? It's there to evangelize, to call people out, and to take that step in whatever way. You know, it can be very small. You know, traveling, you talk to the guy next to you at the airport, maybe yeah. look for some space to, but with family, you might have alienated family members, to give them a call to be present in their life in some
yeah.
way.
Yeah, in fact, I just was asked to speak at a conference this summer. They said, well, if you could talk about anything, it was a conference on evangelization, what would you want to talk about? I said, I would love to talk about on how to reach hard to reach people, like how to evangelize, you know, just because we all have someone like that, whether it's, yeah, it's a family member, a work member, you know, a kid, you know, and I think the key to it is saying engaging is the number one thing, you know, like giving it time, you know, working through relationship and not just, you know, a bazooka of truth, you know, that we love to, you know, to shoot at them. Yeah. But you know, that being okay with that yeah. the patience and letting God work is sometimes a really the main thing.
As a mother, just for our young people out there listening, talk about that transformation.
Sure. So there's definitely this before motherhood Monica and after motherhood Monica, right? And I was reminded that it took a few kids from this to kind of like really sink in, so I'm a little hard-headed, but that like the physical changes that mothers go through in growing their children and feeding their children and caring for their children and all of the changes in the hormones and everything is a physical manifestation of a greater reality that I have been transformed into something and into something new. And that is the call of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. To be transformed into something new and something greater. And it's sometimes tricky, and we can get a little resentful. We might push back on it a little right. bit because it might not always be a transformation we asked for,
right,
but
right.
here it is, right? And I'm also reminded too of Christ's example of service, not just dying on the cross, but washing the feet of his apostles, right? Mm-hmm. And it's in that service to our children and our service to our husbands that we find holiness in those choices mm-hmm. to give of our lives in big ways and also like in small ways.
Right. He said that marriage isn't a fulfillment of lust.
Uh-huh. Right.
Right. So it's not, sometimes people can go in with those kind of things. You know, Monica, you said something that struck me when we were talking about the show, what we're going to say, is that you said that people need to know they can go through hard things.
Yeah.
So we might be afraid, young people might be afraid of marriage, to financial issues. Yeah, they have to die to themselves and all these
sure.
things. But talk
yeah.
about that.
Yeah, I think that there's a fear. There's a couple of fears, right? I don't like being uncomfortable. No one likes being uncomfortable. So why would I put myself in situations that will make me uncomfortable? Well, because when you do those things, you grow and you're transformed and you become a person that you didn't realize you could be. Like your potential is there and it yeah. won't be unleashed until you've gone through hard things. But then there's also this fear of, I'm not going to be able to do it.
Right.
So I'm not going to try because
right.
I don't want to fail.
Right.
And I think that there's a big fear of failing in a marriage
right.
Because it's not just me. There's other people involved and I'm worried about that. So if I don't try, then I won't fail.
Yeah.
And again, that's a twisted, that's a bit distorted way of looking at the opportunities that we've been given in life. And I'm so grateful to the church to have examples of people who have gone through hard things mm-hmm. and shown us the redemption and the freedom and the glory to God that comes from going through those hard things. So we have the saints to look at, and I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah, and just because marriage is hard doesn't mean that you're doing it wrong. Mm-hmm. Maybe marriage is working the way it ought to be. It's bringing about the things that need to be worked on. And that's why one thing that we say is that hard and good can coexist. And if your marriage is going through a hard time right now, there's something there that God is working on that we have to be willing to embrace, because there's goodness in suffering.
Well, Father Glenn, I wanted to know with guys that are looking to discern, maybe with the formation of prayer, how do you approach that? Do some men just not know how to pray, or they're kind of well versed, or?
Well, what we're doing at the farm is what we do as friars. So the farm is not directly connected to the friars per se, but we're following the CFR prayer life. So at 6 o'clock, the day begins at 6 o'clock in the chapel. Mm-hmm. We have office of readings. We say the divine office,
right.
And after it's around a 15 or 20 minutes office, we have over an hour of quiet time, so they do their spiritual reading, sometimes with a cup of coffee, right?
Yeah.
And then we gather, then at 7:30, we're back in the chapel again for morning prayer, which is another 15 or so minutes. On feast days, we do a little chanting and make things a little bit special, mm-hmm. and on Sundays. And then we have Holy Mass. After Holy Mass, we have breakfast, and then we're out doing some work for a few hours. We come back for midday prayer. Well, actually, it's at 1 o'clock.
Okay.
After which we have lunch, and we go back out to work. Then from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, we have our Eucharistic Holy Hour with Vespers, and we say the Rosary during that time.
Okay.
And then we have our dinner, and then at 9 o'clock, we have our compline or night prayer, and then we go back to quiet time again. So people don't necessarily retire right after night prayer, but it is quiet time.
Yeah.
So they go back to the book, but not a cup of coffee at that time.
Yeah.
So yes, they learn to pray by praying. And plus, I give a homily every day, and often it's catechetical, or it's instructional, or so. While we may not necessarily have formation classes per se, but every day there's some mention for spiritual formation, and of course for prayer.
Yeah, I think too, one of the big things, like whenever I was growing up, I guess I heard like Liturgy of the Hours, mm-hmm. but I never really knew what that mm-hmm. was until I actually visited a religious community. Mm-hmm. And that was just something very new.
Yeah. When you think it's a worldwide prayer meeting,
right? Yeah.
Right. Because everyone's saying the same prayers,
yeah.
different times, different languages, but 90% of the office is the divine office is said throughout the world. So I don't know whether the Holy Father says it in Latin or Spanish or Italian. I'm not too sure. But the same psalms and the right. same readings and the same thing that the Holy Father says that we say 6 hours later. But
well, I just remember the first time trying to navigate through a brief. I was so lost.
Well, now a lot of lay people are using their right. phones, which is actually one good thing about the technology.
Yeah.
There's many, but that's one thing. We don't use those in the chapel. We have a regular book with mm-hmm. the ribbons. Once you get it down, you get it down. So, the Liturgy of the Hours is a wonderful way of praying, because yeah. you're never praying alone, even when you are alone.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And I think too, just the emphasis of Eucharistic adoration. Mm-hmm. You know, to really rediscover that as a Catholic, because again, a lot of times, you know, you grew up going to Mass, but mm-hmm. maybe that's something not even part of our spiritual life, or maybe we were never quite catechized in what the Eucharist is. Mm-hmm. But just having that deepening of that, or solidifying of having that devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, is so important.
But this is where the problem of the young people today, once again, if there's not too much silence growing up in their life, or stillness, everything's moving. Videos, everything is moving. So now they want to be religious, and now they want to adore the Blessed Sacrament, and they're sitting there at a monstrance. Well, the monstrance is not singing and dancing.
Yeah.
It's there in silence. And so this is why this, if we, I could say this generation, they have to really learn to sit and to sit still and to listen, rather than necessarily to be entertained.
Yeah, I think that is a struggle, because like sometimes you look at some of these studies and just just the human attention span these days is just kind of plummeted.
This is the problem. So this is why I think the young people, sometimes they have the desire to do some of these things. The question is, do they have the capacity? Mm-hmm. So the farm is a way of increasing the capacity of a young person to do some of these things, whether it be manual work or Eucharistic adoration, and or living with people, communicating with them, and everything in between. It's human and spiritual formation. Yeah.
Now, going into the farm itself, maybe from like a demographic, do you see the men coming from a city life or maybe a more rural area or a suburban area?
It varies. So we have one of our young guys is from the Midwest. Another one is from closer to home, from Maryland. And one of our core community members is actually from New York, from Long Island.
Okay.
And another, we have two core community members, they're staff with me.
Okay.
They help formate, and the other one is from Ecuador.
Yeah.
So I would have to say it varies.
Yeah. What are some of the other activities that go on around the farm?
Well, primarily it is, I would have to say, primarily it's prayer, then there's work. Then we have fraternal time. Of course, we eat together, and of course, you have to cook the meals and this and that. So we spend a fair amount of time at the table in the evening, just you know, talking. And sometimes we'll watch an inspiring video or something that's edifying.
Yeah.
And there are other things that maybe going on a retreat together, which we've done. And so we do try to, much of the farm, we try to balance things with. Once again, balance the work with the prayer, personal time and fraternal time.
Okay.
So it's trying to integrate and balance these things. The goal is that if the young guys leave, even if they don't become a religious, let's say they're going to go to get married, they're going to do this in their life. They're going to say, you know what, I'm going to say the office. I'm going to have some quiet time. I may grow something in my backyard. You know, instead of hiring someone to fix the faucet, I'm going to do it because I learned to do that, or I can learn to do that.
Right.
So it's teaching them sort of how to live a well-integrated life.
Good. And do you get a lot of visitors there at the farm?
Yes, and we encourage visitors because you know, hospitality is a lost art, I think, and especially today, no one simply just stops by. When I was young, in the 50s and early 60s, it was not uncommon. I'm from Brooklyn. It was not uncommon for someone to be knocking at the door and coming by for some coffee and cake.
Oh,
you know,
okay, yeah.
Now you have to make appointments for everything. You know, so no, but we just have some people just, if you will, just popping in, and the table expands magically. I don't know how it happens, but we do it.
And where can a person learn more about the Holy Family Farm?
Well, we have a website, as many people do. It's holyfamilyfarm.com, okay. They could sort of see, I think we have some videos and some nice pictures and things
okay,
like that.
Good.
And if they're in the area, to give a call and to come by and visit.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Well, Father Glenn, thank you for being on Life on the Rock.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
But you see that in the life of Blessed Carlo, that whether a lot of times his nanny, they're going to these churches, they're visiting churches at a very young age, just to stop in and pray. And how long, you know, they were staying there, I don't know. But I think there's something to that. Just that exposure that this is what we truly believe as Catholics. And it's just not just anything in there, but it's God who lives and dwells among us. And I think there's so many graces that are made available to us in that example.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Another interesting parallel between the two of them is, you know, Saint Therese is a patron saint of missionaries, and yet she didn't leave her cloistered convent. And it's one of the beautiful kind of contradictions in her faith. And you see that also with Carlo, that he's called, you know, the global influencer of God. You know, Carlo's gone viral, and yet he lived pretty much a relatively normal life for a young person and a teenager of his time. He still, you know, he went to school, was a good friend to his classmates.
Well, in his own way, he was an online missionary.
Yeah, exactly.
That's
right.
What it was.
It's true. Yeah, and it's amazing how he's also been able to reach so many people after he's died. I think that's one of the incredible things too, about how his story continues to inspire so many people.
Yeah, one of his goals to use the internet was to promote the Eucharist, the Holy yes. Eucharist. And he did a lot of work, a lot of research in Eucharistic miracles. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, Carlo's spiritual director has attested that Carlo was convinced that the scientific evidence from Eucharistic miracles would be persuasive in helping people awaken them to the mm-hmm. reality of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist and help to bring people back to the Mass. That was Carlo's real goal with this Eucharistic miracles project. And for 2.5 years, Carlo worked with his family researching using the computer to research all these different Eucharistic miracles all around the world and put it together into this great display, an exhibition that displayed during the year that John Paul II declared as the year of the Eucharist. And after Carlo's death, this particular exhibit has gone on to be displayed mm-hmm. in parishes and churches and shrines all over the world. And it continues to reach people, you know, with these stories.
Yeah, about 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to actually visit one. And I want to say there are over like 160 miracles where you can read just kind of the history and story behind it all. But it's very powerful because that's a lot of work to go in and all, you know, to do all that research. But it's very profound that, again, at such a young age, you know, whatever he did was really about leading people to the Eucharist, to our Lord, that yes. they may receive him worthily. And I think that's so powerful because I always kind of wonder in his own life where his vocation was headed.
Right. Yeah. He even had a conversation with his mother not long before he died about how he was interested in entering the priesthood and about that possibility. So it's interesting, you know, it's fun to think about, you know, where would mm-hmm. Carlo be now? Yeah. And I think that would be a pretty good bet, but God had other plans.
Yeah, again, that's one of the great mysteries because mm-hmm. we don't know.
Yeah.
You know, he could have gotten married or, mm-hmm. you know, but, you know, just it seems like his trajectory of where he was going in life, he would have been something of, you know, just a priest or a theologian or something. But again, we don't know, but he's, again, I think that's so powerful that, you know, he discovered that love of Jesus for us mm-hmm. at such a tender age, you know, and sometimes like in my own life, it's not, you know, we don't come to realize that until we're in college,
yeah,
you know, and you look back mm-hmm. and you kind of go, man, what was I doing?
Right. Yeah.
And so that's an experience that we can have, but just having that reawakening of the faith is a powerful grace as well. But, you know, Carlo is there to help us.
Well, Brother John, like I said, we've had so many great guests. Mm-hmm. And you see the Holy Spirit work in their lives. I want to be where the Holy Spirit's at. Right. Right? That's where the action is. And again, we're so grateful for our guest. Yeah, Bob, that closing clip of the identity question, mm-hmm. he says that's what so many young people are struggling with. Yeah. Who am I? What am I called to? And he said the answer to that is you are mine. God tells us that you are mine. Mm-hmm. We belong to him. We imitate him. We follow him. And we were destined to be with him in heaven. And again, you know, Monica and Renzo, beautiful, young, happy, vibrant couple, you know. And yes, it's hard at times, yep. right? It calls something from us. And if we embrace that call, you know, in marital life, that, it, you know, it forces us to change and we realize the potential we didn't know we had.
Yeah.
So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to have kids, to get married. Jesus draws a great fruit from that generosity.
One of the things that I loved about Father Glenn's interview is that he really challenges us, whether you're even going to his farm or not, but to just enter into that sphere of silence and stillness with the Lord. And today we live in such a loud world with so many voices shouting at us, but we need to hear the voice of Christ. We have to learn how to pray. And I love just that formation of prayer. How do I pray and how do I pray well? And that's what, you know, his whole ministry is ordered towards. But also with my interview with Corny, the thing I like about Blessed Carlo Kudus he shows you what you can do in our modern world to become a saint. He's done that. You know, he's in one sense kind of proven that he can do that by God's grace. It can be done. You know, he's a model of the new evangelization. He's a promoter of the Holy Eucharist, and he's out there to really reawaken our faith. And so I think, you know, we need to know who Blessed Carlo Acutis is.
Amen. So we'll send you that vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine his face upon you. May he give you his peace. May you know that you are loved and you're called to the great work of the kingdom. May God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.